Psalm 139, I invite you to take the Word of God and turn there, please. We'll read responsively the range of verses that you see on the screen, verses 13 through 16. So I'll read 13 if you'd then conclude with verse number 16. The psalmist, the human penman here is David, and the psalmist says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Would you pray with me, please? Father, forgive us if we have taken your word for granted. I pray that afresh this morning we would marvel at this book and that we would be mindful of the stewardship that comes with the revelation of this book. Stewardship, help us to appreciate it afresh this morning, to be deliberate about our appreciation for it, and then also to be submissive to it. And Father, I pray that you help me to declare it in a way that is true to your intention, and that helps these your people. I pray that you do all those things for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I think it was last Sunday morning that I preached a message entitled "Defying the Government." And then it was the Sunday morning before that that I preached a message entitled "Stop Judging Me." And what I want to do this morning kind of requires an understanding of those two previous messages. So most of you, I know, were here for both of those. And even previous to that, several messages that follow a similar line of biblical teaching, and that is pushing back against the culture. That's what we've done the last five, six, or seven Sunday mornings. I spoke on understanding wokeness, and spoke on the sexualizing of our culture. And so I deliberately, by way of introduction, invoke these previous sermons so that you can be mindful of them, so that they can serve as kind of a biblical validation for why I'm about to do what I'm about to do. If you take this sermon in isolation this morning, there will be some of you that will be tempted to email your pastor, maybe a loving rebuke. Hopefully it's loving. Sometimes I get rebukes that are not so loving. But maybe if you'd consider what I've preached the last several Sunday mornings, you'll appreciate what I'm going to say this morning so much the more, and appreciate the biblical perspective that is offered. But when you take those previous two sermons in specific, defying the government, so a sermon on being model citizens and yet being people of conviction, when to defy the government and when not to. That's what we dealt with last Lord's Day morning. And then previous to that, the idea of making biblical judgments from Matthew chapter 7. And when is it right to offer a righteous judgment? Because it's with those two ideas in mind that I want to preach this morning this message, and that is a Christian response to the State of the Union Address. A Christian response to the State of the Union Address. So yeah, we've got to understand when is it time to defy the government, and we've got to understand what righteous judging really looks like. And so we have covered those things previously. A Christian response to the State of the Union Address. So we'll consider three things primarily this morning. We will consider the address itself from President Joe Biden, and then the attack, specifically not necessarily in the political realm, though there were political attacks, certainly, but in the moral and spiritual realm. And then thirdly, we will consider an answer to this attack. So it's the address, it's the attack, and then it is the answer, God's answer in specific. So first of all, this morning, consider with me the address. Now, before I get too far into this, how many of you saw the State of the Union address? Would you raise your hand? All right. How many of you did not watch it? You're much better off probably to have not watched it. You'll get to see excerpts of it this morning. But there's a lot of cultural commentary offered as a result of the State of the Union address after the fact. So maybe you didn't watch it in its entirety. I think about 1 hour and 8 minutes. I've actually watched it a couple times in preparation for this to make sure I showcase what I'm going to describe accurately. So I have seen it several times, but maybe you've heard cultural commentary on it. I'm not interested this morning in giving political or primarily cultural commentary as much as I am this morning intending to give biblical explanation. And thus saith the Lord in relationship to the moral issues that were addressed in the State of the Union itself. So the address itself included, for those of you that saw this, you understand this, but it included an incredible amount of applauding. Lots and lots of clapter, okay? Also a lot of approval, not just as seen through the applauding, but the before and after the event, a lot of approval from those there gathered in the House of Representatives, and then also approval after in relationship to most media pundits, at least on specific networks, and even polls that were done, approval among people. One poll indicated that 62% of the individuals polled said that President Biden did a good job. They were overall favorable, 62% of people, to that State of the Union address. He did indeed speak on many topics. He spoke about the war between Ukraine and Russia. He spoke about Israel and Hamas. He talked about shrinkflation. He mentioned Snickers bars, which in the moment made me want one. He discussed his economic record. He discussed the border crisis and much more. It was a high energy speech. No doubt about that. And I say this respectfully, it included mumbling and the mangling of the English language, but also it included moral issues. There were times where he carried on like a demagogue, like a rabble-rouser, but because he addressed moral issues, the fact that he addressed moral issues is what I believe requires me as a Christian pastor to go on record this morning with a response, at least for your sake, for the sake of the people I get to pastor. Because it's important that we are not apathetic to things like this, that we're not like the ostrich with our head in the sand, just trying to ignore the chaos around us. It's important that we have biblical answers. And as the under-shepherd of this faith family, that's a major part of my job, is to offer biblical examples and specifically biblical answers, and specifically in relationship to practically speaking what's going on in the 21st century United States all around us. So we need to understand the attack, and we need to have Bible answers. So to be clear, my sermon this morning is not a politically partisan sermon. It's not about Republicans and Democrats. It is instead about righteousness and unrighteousness. It's instead about what is right and what is wrong. It's about how what happens in this earthly kingdom has an impact on what's going to happen in the heavenly kingdom. So we've got to think these things through. That is the address. That's my commentary on the address itself. What about, secondly, this morning, the attack? The attack of the woke world, the attack that includes what I've described previously as the sexualizing of a culture, the attack that was showcased for us in the State of the Union address, it included strategic language that was that included deliberately chosen words to promote an intended agenda. The attack that I want to highlight, among other attacks this morning, is the attack on life that has been waged for some 60, 70 years in the United States of America and was highlighted again in this most recent State of the Union address. And the strategy that includes deliberately chosen words, as showcased in the speech, were the words reproductive freedom. Now think about that. What do those words mean? Reproductive freedom? Sounds like something, at least on the surface, that everybody would be for. You want the freedom to reproduce, to determine how many children you're going to have and if you're going to have children. And on the surface, it sounds like something that's kind of reasonable. But this is a well-packaged phrase. This phrase is not what it sounds like. It is a deceitful phrase. It is loaded language. It's intended to manipulate others and essentially justify the murdering of a baby in the womb. It's evil, is what it is. And frankly, it's the way the devil communicates. He intends to manipulate. He has loaded language. He twists scripture, twists the word of God, showcases something that is truth in a partially true way, but in reality, he's promoting lies. It's the way the devil communicates. This phrase, reproductive freedom, is an attack on life. And I do want you to see an excerpt of what I'm talking about from the State of the Union address. The overwhelming majority of you did not watch it. And so I want you to see this clip here. And I want you to understand that what you're about to see, I suggest, is evil and immoral. And I also want to give you a word of caution, and that is that President Biden, and I deliberately am referring to him that way because I want to be as respectful as I can to our president. My faith tells me to be respectful. So I'm not referring to him just by his last name. But he is our president, President Biden. But a word of caution here, he does say the Lord's name in vain. So beware of that. But nonetheless, if you would show that video, please, at this time.
Like most Americans, I believe Roe v. Wade got it right. I thank Vice President Harris for being an incredible leader defending reproductive freedom and so much more. My predecessor came to office determined to see Roe v. Wade overturned. He's the reason it was overturned, and he brags about it. Many of you in this chamber and my predecessor are promising to pass a national ban on reproductive freedom. My God, what freedom else would you take away? Look, it's a decision to overturn Roe v. Wade. The Supreme Court majority wrote the following, and with all due respect, justices, women are not without electoral power. Electoral or political power. You're about to realize just how much you were right about that. Clearly. Clearly. If you, the American people, send me a Congress that supports the right to choose, I promise you, I'll restore Roe v. Wade as the law of the land again.
So what you just saw is a full-throated endorsement of abortion. It is a full endorsement of murdering babies. And what is interesting about our opening passage, among many things, and over the years you have heard me explicate all 24 verses here of Psalm 139, I want to remind you of the context of Psalm 139. The human penman again here is David, And David is talking about how he is fearfully and wonderfully made. Talking about God's works, the work of creation being marvelous. But then in the latter portion of the psalm, there is a description of the enemies of God. Specifically, those that are the enemies of life. I mean, that's what he's talking about here. Life and creation. Notice verse 19 of Psalm 139. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Verse number 20. And everyone, every eye on this, if you're able. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? I mean, this is what he's feeling in his heart. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. What David is expressing here is a righteous indignation, and it is a holy hatred for those that are attacking God. All in the context of babies, of being in the womb of your mother and being fearfully and wonderfully made. As you saw in that clip, President Biden and his cheering sycophants are calling for maximum abortion rights and minimal respect for human life. We're a long way away from 1992, where most Democrats agreed with President Bill Clinton when he said that abortion should be safe, legal, and rare. And right now, we watched all those people cheer for, again, maximum abortion rights. President Biden himself was a professing Roman Catholic, and for a duration of his life, based on his testimony, a faithful Roman Catholic. And at a point in his life, he himself opposed abortion. President Biden is on the record saying, I'm personally opposed to abortion, but as a Democrat, I acknowledge the reality of a woman's right to choose. So he's a long ways away from being personally opposed to it. Now he is championing it and people are cheering for it. When our president was a senator, Senator Biden, and then after that, a vice president under President Barack Obama. Vice President Biden opposed government funding of abortion. And he has now sadly shifted to enthusiastic support and demand for taxpayers to support abortions. As a country, we are rapidly running in the wrong direction. So that's an attack on life that was showcased in the State of the Union address. But then additionally, there was a brief but nonetheless noteworthy attack on gender. He brought up transgender rights as fundamental rights, which is more loaded language. If you're familiar with the Constitution, that idea of fundamental rights is a constitutional term. And to associate transgender rights with fundamental rights is to use the idea of fundamental rights in such an absurd, almost insane kind of a way. So I want you to see at this time that video snippet of President Biden supporting the transgender community.
I want to protect fundamental rights. Pass the Equality Act. And my message to transgender Americans, I have your back.
Again, a lot of applauding, a lot of endorsement, a lot of approval taking place there. The Equality Act is something he mentioned. If you do a little bit of research on the Equality Act, I promise you it's not something that biblically informed Christians want to have passed. We don't want that. He's screaming, approve the Equality Act. We don't want that. And then transgender America, he said, which 50 years ago, you never would have thought that the word transgender would be a descriptive term for the country that so many of us love. Transgender America, I have your back. And the entire transgender movement essentially is an attack on God's design when it comes to how he created just two genders, male and female. And so these attacks, life, the attack on life and the attack on gender, they're both really attacks on the same thing. And that is that they are an attack on the image of God. Transgenderism mutilates image bearers. And abortion extinguishes the life of image bearers. Both the attack on life and the attack on gender is an attack on image bearers. And with that in mind, I want you to see a passage in the book of Genesis. Go back with me to an important, I know maybe familiar, but important passage, and increasingly more important as the days go on in the United States of America. Genesis chapter 1. I want us this morning to afresh understand what it means to be an image bearer. You say, Pastor Johnson, that sounds like spiritual rhetoric, religious rhetoric. But what does it mean to be an image bearer? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, you should mark that idea of image. It's in these two verses three times. So it is important. God wants us to see an emphasis. Whenever the Word of God repeats itself, there is an intended purpose for the repetition. Three times in two verses, this idea of making man in our image. Notice as the verse continues, after our likeness, and let them have dominion, the Bible says. Look at verse 27. So God created man, here it is again, in His image. And then the third time, in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. So the idea of God creating male and female in His image, what does it mean to be an image bearer? Well, it means that we're different from animals. If you're thankful for that, say amen. And yet our government is almost managing us as if we are animals. But we're different from animals. Animals were not made in the image of God. We have minds. They have instinct. We can use logic, and we can reason. We have a conscience. That's Romans chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. We have similarities to God. Image is the idea of a picture. And you see two people together. Maybe somebody shows you, you're standing in front of somebody else and they show you a picture of maybe their sibling. And you see resemblance in the image. We resemble our Creator. I mean, the Bible says that God laughs and that God sees and God smells and God hears and God speaks and God touches. We do as well. Even Jesus, the God-man, the perfect embodiment of divinity and humanity, Jesus was, listen to this, in the image of the invisible God. And He was the firstborn of every creature. That's Colossians 1:15. Not only is Jesus in the image of the invisible God, but also He is 100% man. Philippians 2:7 says that He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so unequivocally, we need to understand Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created male and female. So there are not 57 genders, there are only two. God made two genders. XY is male, male chromosome, and XX is females. So the address itself was frankly full of well-packaged evil. And the attack included the attack on life and gender, which is ultimately an attack on image bearers. But what is the answer to all of this? Thirdly and finally, go back with me if you would to Psalm 139. As a matter of fact, go ahead to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. I'd like you to see Ephesians 6. These sermons in which I've endeavored to push back against the culture and equip Christians in relationship to how to conduct ourselves in the midst of this increasingly carnal culture, I have recommended to you to study closely two chapters, primarily Ephesians 5 and 6. So So I think it's appropriate as we continue with this series to find answers in this recommended passage of Scripture. What is the answer if we're concerned as Christians about the increasing agenda and carnality in our culture? Well, a really practical thing you can do is you can make sure that you're voting for pro-life candidates this November. Like, become an informed voter. Don't necessarily vote for one straight political party, because more and more people that are in the Republican Party are not pro-life like they once were, maybe. I mean, be an informed voter. Make sure that you're seeking out pro-life candidates in this upcoming election. We need to steward well the privilege we have to be in a constitutional republic with democratic aspects to it. I mean, we need to steward well our vote. So part of the answer is, don't stay home when it's time to vote for our leaders. So vote for pro-life candidates. Not only that, but an additional answer, and I'm giving you five answers here, really. That's the first one, vote for pro-life candidates. The second one is suit up. Suit up in an Ephesians 6 way, twice in Ephesians 6, the idea of be strong and specifically put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So make sure you suit up. Make sure you don't try to fight any of these spiritual battles in your own strength. You'll find yourself to be very weak and in and of yourself very insufficient. So suit up and find your sufficiency in God for these kinds of spiritual battles. Not only that, but a third answer is make sure you pray. No, like for real. I had you in Psalm 139. You know what that is? That whole psalm is a prayer. The first word of Psalm 139 is the word Lord. It's like how we pray, you know? Lord, and we carry on with praise, or we carry on with petition. I mean, in the context of fearfully and wonderfully made, and marvelous are thy works, in the context of those that are the enemies of life, and the context of a holy hatred, it's all a prayer. It's not just something that it can be appropriate on the wall, a decal on the wall at a pro-adoption kind of agency. I mean, I've seen those kinds of decals, and those are great, but it is more than that. Psalm 139 is a prayer. It is David just dumping out his heart before Almighty God. Psalm 139 is a prayer. David is praying. We need to be people of prayer. But it's in Ephesians chapter 6 where we're instructed in the same way. Notice verse number 18. In the midst of an increasingly carnal culture, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I was so encouraged. I know Pastor Jonathan and I and Pastor Jason, as we get to be under shepherds here of this faith family, we find encouragement when 50, almost 60 men came to men's prayer breakfast yesterday. And fellas gathered in small groups and prayed. And ladies have prayer meetings at Northstone Baptist Church, sometimes kind of spontaneous prayer meetings, sometimes organized prayer meetings. But prayer is often the thing that is the least of the things we're actually doing as Christian people. Prayer meeting, Wednesday nights. A lot of churches have it on Wednesday nights. I know a church that has it on Friday. But whenever you're having your churches assembling together for prayer, often the prayer meeting is the poorest attended of the services. And yet, as we watch the attacks on righteousness unfold in our culture, so much the more we need to be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We need to be people of prayer. Keep a prayer journal. Pray the way Paul told Timothy to pray for kings and for governors. Pray for President Joe Biden. Pray for his soul's salvation. Pray for those in our ruling class that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. Pray now for the election that's 8 months away. Pray. But not only vote and suit up and pray, but also speak. I mean, when you pray, you're speaking to God. But I'm saying speak to the needs of the carnal culture around us, and specifically speak the gospel. That's what Ephesians 6 is telling us to do. Verse number 19, it says, and for me, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He's saying, pray for me that I would have utterance. He wants the words to speak. That I would have utterance. He says, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. We look at the Apostle Paul and think, wow, he's just so tenacious. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said to the church at Rome. And we think that that was like his overall disposition of this kind of boldness and this kind of courage and measures of tenacity. Maybe as men, many of us envy that. But in his flesh, he did not have that. I mean, he was finite and he was weak like many of us were. He depended on the prayers of other people. And he asked the Ephesian believers, pray for me that I would have utterance, that I would open my mouth boldly. He had experiences where he had been bold for the gospel's sake previously. And he's like, hey, would you pray for me that I would continue to speak boldly the gospel message? He says he wants to make known the mystery of the gospel. That is exactly the answer. Like, sin is increasing in our culture. It is being endorsed. It is being showcased. It is being glamorized. Sin is being approved of in the highest office in the land. What's the answer to sin as it continues to ratchet up? The answer is Jesus. And so we have to ratchet up, if you will, our communication, our speaking about Jesus. I know I've covered these topics in these other sermons. I've covered the importance of preaching the gospel. But I lay it at your feet again. I went with a couple fellas this last Thursday. I've been trying to be in the habit on most Thursday nights of going downtown Pensacola and giving out gospel tracts. And a couple of us did that this last Thursday night. You say, Pastor Johnson, what difference are you guys making? How many tracts did you give out, Pastor Johnson? We gave out several dozen, maybe 100 plus. I'm not exactly sure. Three of us out there. If you happen to park downtown, I did take the liberty of putting gospel tracts under a lot of windshield wipers and talking to lots of people. I didn't want to have tracts in my hand when I got back in my vehicle, so I'm just trying to get them put out there as many gospel seeds as possible. What difference does that make? Well, only eternity will tell. But nonetheless, it's still the right thing to do. The goal was not just to give out tracts, but the goal was to get to present the gospel. And I had two opportunities to actually talk through the gospel with individuals. The other men I was with also had similar opportunities where people didn't just take a track and keep moving. Hopefully they read it. Hopefully that's a gospel seed that will bring forth fruit. But then to actually cultivate and develop a conversation and a dialogue about the gospel coming away from that evening. Yeah, we felt like we were obeying Matthew 28, 19 and 20. We felt the Spirit's presence. We bathed the whole hour or so, just about an hour, a little more than an hour in prayer beforehand and at the end just praying for God's blessing. Because I don't want to be, as your pastor, guilty of preaching one thing but never actually practicing it. I mean, we need to utilize the tracts in the track rack. Many tracts have been written that are testimony tracts. We need to get the gospel out. We need to speak the gospel. We need to open our mouths boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Not only these things, not only vote for pro-life candidates, not only suit up, putting on the whole armor of God, not only pray and pray some more, speak the gospel, but then fifthly, the final answer I want to give for the morning is support helps ministries like Safe Harbor. And other similar ministries. There's more than one good ministry like that in Pensacola, but Safe Harbor is the one that we are the most familiar with. I was this Friday morning with the Micah 6-8 men here in Pensacola, and they invited me to come and to speak briefly at the event where they awarded the fundraising check to Deidre Miller, the executive director of safe harbor. And so I was privileged to be there and to get to see Deidre again. Lots of you. I mentioned how encouraged we were as a pastoral staff to see so many men at men's prayer breakfast. Another thing that encourages the pastoral staff is how many people participate in the Run for Life this last January. How many of you participated in that? Would you raise your hand? Whether you actually ran, walked, or you gave money, you participated. So I rejoice in that. That's a huge percentage of our people that were a part of that. That makes your pastor happy for sure. So some of you were curious, well, how much money did it raise? It raised $14,000 fighting for life. And they even got them one of those big old checks, you know, which is a lot of fun to give to Deidre. She couldn't actually take that down to Synovus or anything, but it was a fun presentation. And then Deidre Miller gave some updates to the men, the Micah 6:8 men there, as far as how their ministry has been going, how many people have been saved, things like that. And I actually asked for, there's a guy there that recorded Deidre's speech. I asked for a copy of it. I want you to hear some of these statistics from her. I could have wrote them down and told them to you. I think they're more powerfully communicated from an individual who is dealing with people who are contemplating abortion. She's dealing with these people personally. So in just a moment, they're going to play that video. And I want to caution you to avoid daydreaming while she gives statistics. Sometimes when you get, you know, a bunch of statistics, we get bogged down in numbers. But actually think about these numbers and the fact that they represent lives and people. OK, so part of the answer is supporting helps ministries like Safe Harbor. Go ahead and show the video of Deidre Miller there, if you would.
It was amazing. So while I was there, I shared some stats from 2023. And this is the fruit. I want you to be blessed by this fruit. It's because some of you weren't there. But last year, 770 pregnancy tests were performed, 593 ultrasounds, 550 parenting class visits, 73 fatherhood visits, and 185 women who were at risk or who were absolutely determined to have an abortion chose life.
Amen.
So. Amen. And the life-saving mission goes on from there. 276, or of those 276 gospel presentations, 45 mothers made commitments. So let's take our Lord for that. But last year, God chose to expand our medical service. We have added STI, STD testing and treatment. That falls in line with our, I'll just repeat our mission real quick. We are a Christ-centered ministry advancing the sanctity of human life and sexual purity, empowering individuals to make healthy, life-affirming choices. So our STD, STI testing and treatment falls under the sexual purity, where we can have those discussions about God's beautiful design for our sexuality. It also causes a pause for the mother to wait for the test. Every day matters in a pregnancy decision. Women change their minds. It can happen. It's oftentimes fluctuating in the process before the final decision is made. But also to that, we added APR, abortion pill reversal. We have our policies and procedures, our protocol, and our practice, and our staff prepared. Last year, once we were added to the registry for the APR, we quickly had one of our very own patients who reached back to us to follow that protocol. It was amazing, and we were blessed to be available to do it so readily. However, it was unfortunate that baby did not make it. There's a 65% success rate, so I would ask for you to pray that God would use Safe Harbor this year. If we see the 6-week abortion ban actually enforced, we believe that we will have more women who will be seeking the APR, because the 15 weeks, that those extra weeks will be gone. They are ordering their abortion pills online. It's called Plan C. There is a Honeybee Pharmacy. I think it's federally funded. Our administration is completely against it. And those pills are overnighted. And this is firsthand from a patient who reported this to us. She got the pills and was tormented and couldn't take it. She came back to Safe Harbor for her second ultrasound, and she chose life. So that was firsthand information. Just pray for us, and we just aim to give God all the praise and glory for what He's done, those lives He's saved, and what He's going to do in 2024. Thank you. Thank you very much.
You notice twice in that video, Deidre asked for prayer. I pointed out that Paul tells us to pray in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. The invitation this morning will be that we spend time as a church praying for our president, praying for the current condition of our culture. And so by way of conclusion, I want to remind you of 2 Chronicles 7:14. This is a course of promise to Israel, but it timelessly applies to any people that will apply it. The familiar verse says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then shall I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." Would you stand with me, please?